Right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your love and grace to us. And yes, Lord, may our sights be on that higher ground up in heaven and glory. Lord, we look forward to the day we get there. Until then, Lord, may you just take control of our lives. We surrender ourselves to you and allow you, Lord, to just show us glimpses of that wonderful place we're going to go to. And Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray that you would minister your grace to us this afternoon in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Yes. It's a wonderful passage of scripture that. Now, when we look at, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 27. We're going to have a look at verse 4. Going to look at a model for our Christian life, and the Bible reading is a reading I was reading last night. It's a wonderful passage of scripture, that of Hezekiah, and just how the Lord, you know, sustained him and took care of him. But we're going to look now at what the model of the Christian life should be. So Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, if I asked you what a model was or means, you may say to me, someone who walks around displaying clothes. Amen. We see them walking up and down. Or a model could be a replica of a real thing, a model of something, something intended to imitate something else. And all of those are right. And a model's also, though, a plan or pattern for construction. And whether we construct a machine or a home, you know, a model is useful. And that's just the truth. We've got to have models. Now, God's given us many models in his word for us to plan and construct our homes upon. And he's given us a plan and pattern for the Christian life that he desires for us to lead. And that's a life that can rise above the circumstances we find ourselves in. A life that can bring glory to him through difficult times that we face. You know, it's a true thing. The Christian life was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be easy. You know, people think sometimes they get saved and everything's just going to happen and be a bed of roses and we're away. But it's never been easy. You know, Christ said to us, he said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And that's the place we're in. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, if we stand up for the Lord and live lives that glorify God, we are told without any doubt that we will suffer persecution. You know, so it shouldn't be any strange thing to us if we're living for the Lord and we're being a mouthpiece for the Lord, that persecution's going to come. It shouldn't be, "Oh, why is it always happening to me?" We've been, isn't that wonderful? The Lord has promised us persecution. That's beautiful, isn't it? You're going to cop it. The call on our life, though, is, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." James 1:2. Count it a joy. No matter what you're going to face. If you live for the Lord, it doesn't matter. Just thank him for it. Now, it seems a hard thing to do, and I'm not saying it's not. But we can do it, you know why? Because Christ lives in us. The trials of good men and women for Christ's sake, do you know what I've found over the years, and it's taken a long time to learn it? It brings upon us God's graces. He gives us the energy, the temperament, to put up with things that we may not have put up with years ago. But whenever we are facing trials, it brings God's grace upon our life. Now, I'm not talking about the ones we create ourselves, amen? You know, we all create trials sometimes. We're not living the right way or we let something in. Well, I'm not talking about those ones this afternoon. I'm talking about the ones we face because we put Christ first. We're talking about suffering for his sake. Now, suffering in the ways of righteousness always brings glory to God. And the question is, though, how do we do it? How do we rise above the pressures of life and stand and remain firm and faithful unto the name we've been called to live for, Jesus Christ? You know, and it's, you know, there's a modern proverb, it was a simple one, that says, when all else fails, follow directions. That's a simple one. You might not find it in here, but in a way you do. When all else fails, follow directions. You know that you may have faced a failure in life, failure in the Christian life. It's seldom a blowout. When people fail in their Christian life, it's usually a slow leak. One thing after the other. Just forget, oh, I won't do this today, I'll do it tomorrow, and it's put off, and the slow leak starts, and we fall. But we need to seek out the model that God's drawn for us, a model that works. Do you know that God's word cannot fail? It cannot fail at all. It comes from the creator of life itself, the Almighty God, who hasn't set up life for us to fail. But on the contrary, he set up life in Christ to give us victory and to bring peace into our life. You know, before we were saved, our lives weren't that pretty, amen? Well, mine wasn't, I know that for sure. My life may have seemed less complicated before you got saved. But before we got saved, our lives are on a one-way ticket to hell. And when we accepted Christ into our hearts, the journey, it changed direction. It turned around. Now it's a one-way trip to glory, amen? But in between, there's stations. You ever notice that on a train trip? There's stations. You've got to stop at the stations. But the life we live is a changed life. And it's changed because of Christ in us. Now, I was reading, soon after a family moved into a new house, it began to show the effects of a slip-slop lifestyle. The yard became littered with rubbish. The lawn dried up and they didn't care about it. And even when they re-turfed it, it died up again. When a person went into the house, it was a shambles. It was never clean. It was never in order. And then another family eventually bought that house and they moved in and they repainted it. They cleaned up the yards. They re-turfed the lawns. The house was always immaculate. The results were completely different. What had happened? There was a dramatic improvement in the appearance of the house because there was a change in those who lived in that house. And it's the same way. It's impossible for there not to be a change in a person's life once they become a Christian. It's impossible. There's got to be a change. Because there's a new resident within, you see, and that resident is perfect. That's the Holy Spirit. There's a change that's noticeable, a change that people cannot deny. It's one that God has given us a model to follow and a plan that will succeed. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing, a unity of desire. One thing, David said. He had a singleness of desire. He wanted to be one with God. He wanted to be united with his Lord. He considered life itself only to be complete in his God. The one thing David wanted was communion and fellowship with God. And there's one thing which if a Christian has, he needs no more. Only one thing can fulfill us and sustain us, and that's God. One thing a mind turned to heaven wants is for God to meet with them in their daily walk, in their daily conversation. They want God to reveal himself to them. You know, those who are new creatures ask nothing of God but to enjoy his presence in their daily work, in their home, at work, in the church family. Time can have all the presence of God if he becomes to us the one thing that we desire. You know, people think, you know, is there more to my marriage than this? Is there more to my work than this? Is there more to life than what I'm going through? Yes, there is. God. So you can do nothing better than to put God in first place. And whether it's your daily life, your work life, or your marriage, or your family, if God is first place, everything will fit into place. Now, when Jesus entered Martha's house in Luke, it tells us Martha was cumbered about, remember, with much serving. She was distracted. Now, she wasn't doing it to get glory or praise. Those who love Christ will go all out for him to get the things right, to honor him. But she was for much serving. You know, worldly business can be a real trap to us when it hinders us from serving God and trying to get our life in order for his glory. And Luke 10:41, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." One thing is needful, the Lord said. She was troubled, and he said, Mary chose the one thing. She gave herself up to be guided by her Savior. Now, it doesn't mean that Martha was doing all the wrong things, but Martha was busy. She wanted to get things right, but Mary chose the one thing. She wanted to sit at his feet and hear the truth from the lips of her Savior. You know, serious godliness is a needful thing. And nothing we do without it will do us any real good in this world. And nothing but this will go with us in the world that's to come. George Wagner, he is 1862, he said about the words one thing in Psalm 27. He said, great changes, and many bereavements there have been in my life. I have been emptied from vessel to vessel, but one thing has never failed. One thing makes me feel that my life has been one. It has calmed my joys. It has smoothed my sorrows. It has guided me in difficulty. It has strengthened me in weakness. It is the presence of God, a faithful and loving God. Yes, brethren, the presence of God is not only light, it is unity. It gives unity to the heart that believes and unity to the life that is conformed to it. What a wonderful truth that is. See, it was the presence of God in David's life and David's soul that enabled him to say, listen, there's only one thing I've desired. Paul was the same. He said, this one thing I do. See, and when a person is divided on what they want to do, they will be distracted. They will have weaknesses. They will face disappointments. And God judges us very much by the desires of our hearts. See, our desires, our target needs to be the Lord. If we put our focus on the problems in our life, they become mountains. And God says, no, they should be just molehills. You know, consider David's situation. He could have desired safety and rest and many other things in his life, but the one desire he had, the one thing he knew was best, was the Lord his God. He had a unity of desire to be with his Lord. Secondly, he had sincerity of action. He said, that will I seek after. See, David was serious about seeking the Lord. It's a serious business. That's not something we can pick up and you see people get their Bibles and let it fall open and put their finger on a verse and they say, oh, this is what God wants for me today. I did that once. I got a terrible verse. I thought, man, this is no good. You ought to be serious. You see, holy desires always lead to bold action. Desires are seeds. They need to be sowed, and they need to be sowed in a soil that's a good activity. You know, today's the day. We get busy for Christ. We get busy seeking his will for our lives. You know, one man said, wishing never fills a bag. Wishing never fills a bag. Wishes and wooders are never good housekeepers. The thing is, how's the spiritual house? Our brother Peter here, he was in the Navy. You know, there's a lot of gunners in Christianity. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. Amen. A lot of Christian gunners. But they always fire blanks. See, if we don't sow in the good soil of Christ-like activity, there's no harvest. Our desires will be a bit like a picnic with no sandwiches. You ever been to one of them? They're not good. Unless we follow up with practical endeavors in our lives. You know, if you have a desire for a good husband for your children, then you need to be an active and good father for them. It's simple. The same for mums. If you desire godly children, brothers and sisters, be godly parents. You might only have grandchildren you've got worried about at the moment. If you desire them to be godly grandchildren, be godly grandparents. Now, what would our children and grandchildren say about our parents' godliness in seeking their God? The importance of the Lord's day. See, when a parent has godly desires for their children, you show them how to seek the Lord. You show them that God is the one desire, that God brings unity in this life. And if we're not going to be sincere about our walk with God, how can we expect our families to be? Thirdly, we've got to have a nearness of communion. So a unity of desire, sincerity of action, a nearness of communion. Look what David says. He said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, for the sake of communion with the king, David longed to dwell in the Lord's house. See, he was so far from being wearied and worn out and bored with serving the Lord, he longed to be engaged as long as he could take a breath. That was his pleasure. He desired to be one of the household of faith, the household of God. That's why we're called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Christian hasn't been saved to sit back and just go to heaven. They've been saved to further the work of Christ here on this earth. And when a person's in close communion with their Lord, they have no trouble serving him no matter where they are. Where God puts them, they serve. And all the people said, amen. Amen. They have no problem supporting what the Lord asked them to support. And if a Christian wants a close communion with God, then all they have to do is get busy for God. Now, I'm not talking about just slaving it out until you drop dead. I'm talking about just being active for the Lord. Have the Lord active in your life. Now, you say obedience is better than sacrifice. So does God. But obedience to God will allow you to make the right sacrifice. You know, Deborah used to say that to me all the time when I was at Bible college. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I thought, man, what does that mean? And I've been thankful to her ever since for the Bible study. And there wasn't a lot on it. That short little verse, there wasn't a lot on it. And I'm sitting there one day out the backyard having a cup of coffee and the Holy Spirit just laid on my heart, Dennis, obey God and you'll know what to sacrifice. And then all the pressure went off. And I was able to serve him in a greater energy because I knew what I was doing because I was just following what he wanted me to do. You see, obedience puts a different light on our willingness to serve our King. Obedience to God will always bring you into his presence every day. And you won't be able to stop yourself communing with him. You'll be looking to the house above. You'll be looking for the days of eternity. And if we're going to dwell there forever, then the good and bad of this place isn't going to mean too much to us. We'll be able to get through it. And when we have communion like that, it's just a blessing to be. If I've shared with you this once before, I'll share it again. There's a lady who loved the Lord. And she was always talking to the Lord, always, you know, in prayer with the Lord, always praising the Lord. And I worked in a place next door to her place. And I was in the garden one day and she's in her backyard and she's just thanking the Lord. And she's talking to the Lord and walking around in her backyard giving praise to the God. And I said, oh, this is what a wonderful testimony, this lady. So I went up to the fence and I said, Pauline, And she stopped. She thought it was actually the Lord talking to her. I was hiding down. That's how she communed with the Lord. She really thought the Lord had spoken to her. And when we're obedient and in His presence every day, that's how we'll be. We'll be thanking Him. And if we're going to dwell there forever, we can get through this place that we're in now. God will make us realize that the new heaven and the new earth is the one and only goal that our heart should desire. Fourthly, it'll bring thoughts of heaven. Look what he says there, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful exercise for all of us, to fix our eyes upon Him. See, David wasn't at church for the entertainment. He wasn't there for the music or the singing or the food, as good as all that can be. He was there to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wanted the pleasure of coming under the Word of God, meditating upon God. You know, he knew a bit about God's beauty as we do. But Psalm 110:3 says that the beauty of God is holiness. That's God's goodness is His beauty. Zechariah 9:1. How great is His goodness? How great is His beauty? Well, it's with the eye of faith that we admire Him. That's with a holy love that we see His beauty. To behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, what a day it's going to be, brothers and sisters, when we stand before Him in glory. Man, what a wonderful sound it's going to be to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." You know, we don't enter into the gathering of the saints. We don't come to church so just as to see the or be seen or just to hear what the preacher's got to preach. And when we come together to learn more of our loving Heavenly Father. That's what we're together for, to draw near to Him. See, when I had a man say to me once, he says, "When the people fall in love with God, the church changes." And how true that is. When we fall in love with the Lord, we can't take our eyes off Him. Come on, man, you know what it was like when you first saw your wife. You did anything. On the phone all the time, talking to them, wanting to please them, taking them out. Couldn't get your eyes off them, couldn't get enough of them. We come to learn more about them. And the same with our God. We will learn more of the glorified Jesus Christ. We learn more of the Holy Spirit in our life. Why? So that we can more lovingly admire and reverently adore our glorious great God. Glorious in His holiness, the scriptures tell us. One day we're going to behold the King in all His beauty. And the last one, it says, and to inquire in His temple. See, we shouldn't just be seeking sinners. Saints should also be inquirers. Inquire how God will want to use you. Inquire God on how we are to do things. You know, we won't be making inquiries in heaven. We should be sitting at the feet of Jesus right now. We should be awakening all our faculties to learn of Him. We must allow Him to be our teacher. We must come to Him as the ruler and Lord of our lives and submit ourselves to Him. You know, it's interesting. You want to learn about Jesus? Jesus told us how. He gave us the model. Matthew 11:20 says, "Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me, for he is what? Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know what the rest He promises is? Rest from the drudgery of sin. Not from serving God, but being able to fulfill the duty of our love towards Him. You know, David gave us a wonderful model for the Christian life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, to model the Christian life as a day-by-day walk with God. It's depending upon him for life itself. You don't know what a day is going to bring. You really don't. You ask my wife, I went to work one morning and bang, I had to be rescued from the top of a power pole. No heartbeat, nothing. Did you drive past the ambulance, Deborah? Was it you? Yeah, the ambulance is going one way, my wife's going the other, and she says, oh, I wonder where that's off to in a hurry. I was in the back of it. You just don't know what a day is going to be. Praise God, I was saved. Now, I'm not saying the Lord caused the accident, but the Lord allowed he allowed it, and I know why too. I'd lost the desire. I didn't seek as I should. I didn't behold his beauty the way I should have. But praise God, he's got open arms, amen? Open arms. Many pray the words of David's prayer, but they don't pray it with David's heart. May I ask, what does God see in our hearts concerning our desire for him? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon our lives. We're so grateful to know you, Lord, but there's so much more if we would just sit at your feet. Help us, Lord, to be both busy but also beholding of your grace and mercy, beholding of you as our Saviour. We thank you and we give you the honour and the glory. Father, where would we be without you? And it is only because you first loved us that we can love you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.